ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Delivers those who are demon-possessed, open the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf he opens, restores the mute, Jairus' daughter is healed, a woman with an issue of blood was healed. The widow's son is raised from the dead. Lazarus is raised from the dead. And on we can go. In fact, he healed multitudes of people, so much so that John said in John 21, 25, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. You see, we get a glimpse of what Jesus did. There was so much more. And yet, for these Jewish religious leaders, they couldn't accept it because he made himself to be equal with the Father, because he was. But they couldn't accept that. And I think specifically the greatest thing that Jesus did is that the next section we're going to be looking at in a minute here is mutual power to raise the dead. And I believe it's born out of this love that we're talking about here. You see, the work of saving people was born out of God's love for this fallen world, for you and me. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is love. Now, think about that just for a minute. Imagine you're God, and during the time of Jesus' day, you're looking down at this world, and you see all the wickedness, the immorality. What do you want to do? You want to destroy them. What is wrong with you people? I created you and this is how you behave? And if God was Italian, what's the matter with you, right? When I think about what God did, because he could have started over, but before the foundations of the world, he knew what he was going to have to do because of his love for us. Wow. It blows me away. And as much as the Father loves us, so does the Son, because he willingly laid down his life for us. And again, we didn't deserve it. Romans 5:8, Paul said, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Yeah, I mean, we're willing to help people that are nice to us, the people that we think, you know, deserve it. But when someone doesn't deserve it, forget about it. They're on their own. Good luck to them. They put themselves in this position. Let them try and get out. God says, "You guys put yourself in this position, and I love you too much to leave you there." That's love. That is love. Well, let's read on and see what Jesus has to say to these Jewish religious leaders here in John 5:21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." Now, we might not think much about this verse that states that not only does God the Father raise the dead, but so does God the Son. What's the big deal about it? But in the Old Testament, we're told that only God raises the dead. It's kind of like forgiving sins. You know, when Jesus told people that he healed, your sins are forgiven, the Jewish religious leaders were blown out of their mind. Only God could forgive sin. Who does this guy think he is? How could he do that? Well, he's God. He could forgive sins. And only God could raise the dead. Deuteronomy 32:39. "Now see that I, even I, am he. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and heal. Nor is there any who can deliver him from my hand." 1 Samuel 2:6. "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up." It's the sovereignty of God. He does as he pleases. He gives life to the dead. Now, do I understand fully the sovereignty of God? I'm sorry, I don't. I don't understand why some really, really good people die and some really, really bad people live. One explanation, and it's only one, is if the good people are saved, they're going to be with the Lord, so it doesn't really matter. If the bad people are not saved, then they're not. If they're doing bad things, they need to get saved. That's a reason. But it's the sovereignty of God. God knows exactly what we need. I'm blown away by that. I've seen it happen so often. You know, I would never have done it that way. And then when I look back and go, wow, that was perfect. Like I'm surprised, you know, because God does things amazingly. And I have to trust in him. I have to walk by faith. And if Jesus is claiming that he can raise the dead, then what he's saying to these Jewish religious leaders is, I'm God. He's doing this over and over again. Again, you could see, I'm sure these guys were on blood pressure meds by the time Jesus got done teaching this, right? I'm sure their blood pressure was skyrocketing at this point. Does Jesus heal physically? Absolutely, we've seen him. But I think it even goes beyond that. Why? If Jesus, say we've died and all of a sudden God heals us, right? What's going to happen to us? We're going to eventually die. I mean, that's just the way it is, right? So physical healing, that's an awesome thing. But the most important thing is spiritual healing. We were praying for someone's family member who was in hospice, and they didn't want anything to do with the Lord. And we're praying. And you know what? This person who was so against God received them. We pray for a physical healing. But we, more importantly, we're praying for a spiritual healing. Why? Because these bodies are going back to the dust of the earth. And he came to saving faith. And no matter what happens to these physical bodies, he's going to be with Jesus forever. How awesome is that? Jesus has given us this opportunity by going to the cross of Calvary and paying in full the penalty for our sins. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to share these verses with you. And we're going to pick up in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. It's to the right of the Gospel of John. And this is what Paul wrote. He said, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he had loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That phrase he made alive in Ephesians 2:1 are in italics. They're not there in the original. They were added for clarity. But that's what's implied here in this verse. Paul was writing to believers who were made alive by God working in their lives. And so really, originally, Ephesians 2:1, "and you were dead in trespasses and sins." Wow. Paul didn't read the book How to Win Friends and Influence People Like Us. What do you mean I'm a sinner, right? No, that's just the reality. Every person who's not in Christ is dead. We're not alive. It doesn't matter what we think. Ray Stedman said, "Of all the truth expressed in Scripture, the truth found at the beginning of Ephesians 2 is the hardest for human beings to hear, believe, and accept." Absolutely. Here in these first three verses is the revelation of a truth so difficult for us to receive that we immediately tend to discount it and water it down. The result is that we do not have a realistic outlook on the true hopelessness of our condition apart from Christ, or the true wonder of our position once we are in Christ. In these verses, we find Paul's great analysis of our problem. We are not a little misguided. We are not culturally deprived or misled in our thinking. The solution to the human condition is not better education or a social program or enhanced self-esteem. No, our problem is more fundamental and hopeless than that. Our problem is that apart from God, we're dead. Yeah. We're insensitive to the things of God. It's the flesh that is controlling our lives, because our spirit is dead. We need to be born again. That spirit needs to be revived. And when Paul uses the word trespasses, it speaks of going in the wrong direction. Sin is missing the mark. The mark is a bullseye. Now, you can't say, you know, hey, wasn't I close enough to the bullseye to win? No, you missed the mark. The mark is perfection, dead center. You didn't get it. And all of us have missed the mark. We're all spiritually dead to the things of God outside of Christ. So we're kind of like spiritual zombies walking around. And, you know, you could dress a dead person up, put a hat on their head, a cigar in their mouth. But the fact of the matter is, dead is dead. And many in the church today look great outwardly. They're all dressed up, but spiritually dead. They're unable to feel or be sensitive to the things of God. It's, you know, like the Lord said in Isaiah, you know, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And how do we live apart from Christ? Well, Paul talks about it in verses 2 and 3 here in Ephesians 2. He said, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Outside of Christ, we are meandering through life according to the course of this world. When I think of the word meander, I'm in so much trouble here. I think about my wife shopping. She meanders. And she does. I mean, she'll go around and she'll look at everything. And she just meanders through the store. When I go shopping, I'm in, I'm out, I'm home. It's a done deal. But here's the thing. Forgive me, honey. Outside of Christ, we are just all over the place. And look at this world today. People are all over the place with their ideas. They don't know where to go. They're being directed by this world. And they try to satisfy their fleshly desires, and it never works. In fact, the word desires implies that they're seeking after these things with great diligence. It's a willful act on their part because of their sin. The wrath of God is going to come upon their lives. Wow. And the enemies of man are Satan, the prince of this world, rebelling. It helps us to rebel against God. He rebelled against God, and he uses us to be drawn into the lusts of this world. And it's through fleshly lust. It's dangled in front of us like it's a prize to obtain, but it's a death sentence. And I know this drives people crazy, but you're either following the Lord or you're following Satan. Those are the only two choices. There are no other choices. I'm doing my own thing. Who's guiding you? And I realize many don't want to hear that about themselves. They don't want to hear they're sinners, but we all were. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we've removed sin from the church today. In fact, a couple of quotes from some guys, Rob Bell, thank God they removed him from the church out in Michigan. But he said, repentance is not turning from sin. It's a celebration of life in Christ. Anyone who tells you that you need to repent is not talking about Christianity. Are you kidding me? That's what repentance is. It's a celebration of life? No, it's a repentance. Repentance means I'm repenting of my sin. Doug Padgett, emerging leader, is homosexuality incompatible with Christian faith? And this is his reply. No, being gay and Christian is not a contradiction in any way. Well, how do you deal with that? And then what about adultery and fornication and everything else? Why are you coming against that? Then sin doesn't matter anymore. And if sin doesn't matter, why did Jesus come to save me from what? You see, there is a problem. Again, Rob Bell, this is part of the problem with continually insisting that one of the absolutes of the Christian faith must be a belief that Scripture alone is our guide. Are you kidding me? Of course, that's what we hold on to. He says, it sounds nice, but it is not true. When people say that all we need is the Bible, it's simply not true. Well, who are we going to listen to? Rob Bell? I mean, we got to listen to somebody, right? We're not listening to God. We said that he's got it wrong. We're not going to trust what he has to say, but Rob Bell is 100% correct. Are you kidding me? Come on, people, we got to wake up. Our authority is the Bible. It's the Word of God. And the problem is we're not sick, we're dead. Dead in sin. We don't need resuscitation, we need resurrection. We got to be raised from the dead. And I love this in verse 4 here of Ephesians 2. But God. You know, that's all you need for anything you're going through, right? Start with those two. Okay, but God, he can do anything. And I'm trusting you, Lord. I don't know how you're going to handle this, but I'm trusting you. But God. And that's with our salvation as well. But God, he can do it. You know, people want to clean up their act before coming to God, be more lovable to God. But he already loves you and loves you so much he died for you. It's because of his rich mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve, eternal punishment. He gives us eternal life. We were spiritually dead, but because of his great love, he made us spiritually alive. Wow. And now we're sensitive to the things of God. The Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts as we read the Word of God and hear the Word of God. I mean, haven't you just, maybe reading something or watching something, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit's like, stop right now. Put that book down. Don't read that anymore. And it could have been a Christian book. But maybe something in it was not correct and not for you. God guides us. He directs us. And the only thing that's required before God can resurrect us is we have to be dead. And we are. The thing is, we have to realize we're dead, right? We have to realize we can't do it on our own. We were dead in Christ, but he's given us life. But God, that's love. Wow. What must I do to be saved? Most important question. And there's a lot of answers out there. You know, some say, well, it's through, you got to be baptized, confirmation, church membership, keeping the law, being good, living the Sermon on the Mount. I had one news guy that had interviewed me years ago, probably 20 plus years ago. He said, you know, if we only all lived by the Sermon on the Mount, we'd be great. We'd be fine. Well, we would be, but that's the problem. We can't. Apart from Christ, we can't do anything, right? Or maybe it's, you know, giving to those who need communion, going to purgatory to pay for our sins, whatever. No, you can't work your way into heaven because you missed the mark already of perfection. There's the problem. Our sin separates us from God. And the only thing we've added to the work of salvation is sin. That's the only thing. God did the rest by saving us. And that salvation is found in Jesus, the finished work. The wages of sin is death, Paul said in Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift. What do I have to pay? No, it's already been paid for. You don't have to pay for it. Wow. I like that. And again, we have to remember that the faith is not a worthy act. It's not something we work to do. It's simply reaching out and receiving God's gift of eternal life. It's not a work effort. And faith isn't really the gift of God. God gives if that were true, if the faith was a gift from God, then God would give some people faith and some people wouldn't. Some would get saved and some would go to hell. And then if a person goes to hell, they could actually tell God, this is your fault. You didn't give me the faith to be saved. Well, there's the free will and the predestination of God. God knows all who's going to be saved, but he gives everyone a free will. I said it before. Remember, Judas Iscariot, where did he sit on the night of the Last Supper? He sat at the seat of honor next to Jesus. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he put the Pope, Peter, at the far end of the table? Because Jesus was giving Judas every opportunity to repent. Yeah, but he already knew what he was going to do, but he still gave him a choice. It's called man's free will. Greek scholar Harold W. Honer put it like this. He said, much debate has centered around the demonstrative pronoun this. Though some think it refers back to grace and others to faith, neither of these suggestions is really valid because the demonstrative pronoun is neuter, whereas grace and faith are feminine. Also, to refer back to either of these words specifically seems to be redundant. Rather, the neuter, as is toto, which is the Greek word, is common, refers to the preceding phrase or clause. This refers back to the concept of salvation, Ephesians 2, 4 through 8a, whose basis is grace and means is faith. This salvation does not have its source in man. It's not from yourselves, but rather it's the source of God's grace, for it is the gift of God. Absolutely. If our salvation is the gift of God, it's not a reward then for our good deeds or hard work. Not something we've done. It's a gift, our salvation. But we have the free will to accept or reject. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's a free will. That's a choice on our part. And again, if we at all worked our way in, we'd boast about it. We'd pat ourselves on the back, right? I mean, all you have to do is watch a football game. You'll see over and over again people, players, patting themselves on the back for what they did. Once in a while, you'll do see guys praising God for what they did, because apart from God, they can do nothing but God. And as you read the scriptures, you'll clearly see that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. I'll give you one verse, Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So God the Father has the power to raise the dead, and he raised Jesus from the dead. But remember what we read here in John, that Jesus is going to have the power to raise the dead. We saw it with Lazarus and others, but can he resurrect himself from the dead? I think he does. I think Jesus has the power to raise the dead. In John 10, verses 17 and 18, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father. And we also not only see Jesus having the power to raise himself from the dead, but we see the Holy Spirit has that power as well. Romans 8:11, Romans 1:4. This was a huge deal in the minds of Jewish people, especially these religious leaders. If Jesus could raise the dead, he was telling them he was God, and he was not only God, but he is God, and he'll always be God. It's not just a little time thing there, which would make no sense. Jesus showed equality in creation. The Father is working, and I work 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. He never sleeps or slumbers. We should be praising God for that. Can you imagine if God went to sleep? We'd be dead. He holds our lives together. He's actively involved in our lives all the time. And we've seen this morning equality and power, that just as the Father can raise the dead, so can the Son. And next time we'll look at equality to judge. Jesus is Almighty God, and he is going to judge this world. And it looks like that judgment's getting closer and closer, doesn't it? Let me close with this, something for you to think about. There was a Jewish soldier, and he had been attending services where he heard of the character and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he went back to his rabbi, and he said, Rabbi, the Christians say that the Christ has already come, while we claim he has yet to come. And the rabbi said, yeah, that's exactly right. Well, the soldier asked him, he said, well, when our Christ comes, what more than Jesus Christ can we expect? Exactly. Jesus is fully God. And so many people close their eyes to that fact today. But as you read these scriptures, there's no other conclusion you can come to. Jesus is making it so clear to these Jewish religious leaders who he is. And he's making it clear to us today. May we believe. May we know what we believe. When people try to challenge our faith or ask our questions, may we say, well, I just believe. That's a cop-out. Every one of us should be able to give the reason for the answer for the hope that is in us. Now, we may not have every answer, but we could always say, you know what? I'm not sure. Let me look into that. Let me get back to you if you don't know the answer. But study the scriptures to show yourself approved by God. He is an amazing God. And I'm telling you, and maybe it's just for me, but going through the Gospel of John has just been such a blessing to me. I'm, again, a few weeks ahead of you, and I am blown away of all that John shows us who Jesus is, what Jesus has to say. And we'll see that as we go through this chapter here, chapter 5 of the Gospel of John. May we believe what we're reading. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much And we understand that Jesus is Almighty God, but again, so many people try to challenge that. And even in the church today, we see some of this garbage coming in. And Lord, may we understand what we believe and why we believe it. May we take a stand upon the scriptures that tell us who you are. Because apart from the scriptures, we just have man's wisdom, the philosophies of this world, which are empty. But your word is true. As you said in John 17:17, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Thank you for that, Lord. Guide us this week as we walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.